Father, would you bless the words that I speak? Would Jesus Christ be glorified and the Holy Spirit be at work in our hearts and in our minds? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing our sermon series through the book of Acts, and today we reach a turning point in the book. This is a turning point where the focus before was mainly on Peter and the area around Jerusalem. And after this chapter, the focus is going to turn to Paul and the rest of the Roman Empire as the gospel spreads there. And our reading today, it starts with Herod Agrippa the First. This isn't the same Herod back in the Christmas stories that you hear. This is Herod Agrippa the First. I think Agrippa is a great name. Probably not a first name, I wouldn't be that cruel to a child, but as a middle name, I think Agrippa is somewhere I could go. Well, Herod Agrippa, he was king now in that area, and he sought to be popular among the Jewish population. All of the previous Herods had been very unpopular because they were seen as being in league with the Romans too much. But this Herod, Agrippa the First, he actually had a link to a family known as the Hasmoneans, who had been rebelling and had rebelled against the Greek overlords before the Romans and somewhat against the Romans. And so he had a bit of prestige among the Jews. And he wanted that to go even further. And so he thought to himself, how can I make most of these Jewish leaders happy? I know I'll persecute that sect called Christians. I'll persecute the church. And so King Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And for the first time, one of the apostles themselves is killed. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, this is James, the brother of John, the disciple. At the end of this reading, we had another James mentioned, who is James, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots of Jameses in the Bible. I think it's difficult because they all seem to have the same names. You've got James and James. You've got Judas and Judas. And I feel really sorry for the guy who was not Judas Iscariot. Because every time he went in to meet someone and he shook their hand, he went, "Hi, I'm Judas, not Iscariot." You know, just qualifying that. It's got to have been bad for him, but your last name is not Iscariot. And in this passage, we also find Mary, the mother of Mark. And she is not the first Mary we've found so far in the New Testament. She's not the second Mary, or the third Mary, or the fourth Mary, or the fifth Mary. She's the sixth Mary in the New Testament. Just confusing. Can't they be more inventive with their names, perhaps? But this is why, of course, it's Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, and this is James, the brother of John, and they say these things so we knew who they're talking about. As homework, why don't you go away and try and find all six Marys up to this point in the New Testament? Great fun, trying to figure out which one is which. Well, James is killed by the sword, and he arrests Peter, chief among the disciples. He's arrested at the Passover feast. What massive irony. The Passover was a celebration of God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt when Moses led them out into the desert. Deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Of course, Jesus Christ was the greater Passover lamb because he delivers us from slavery to sin and even death itself, that we might have no fear, that we might be truly free. And here on the Passover, to celebrate deliverance from slavery, the king is arresting those who proclaim the greatest possible deliverance. What irony there. So Peter's arrested. He's already got out of jail once before, and so King Herod Agrippa the First wants to make sure this doesn't happen. And so he has four groups of guards rotating throughout the day, And Paul Peter is here in jail. It's early hours of the morning. He's got two chains binding him. He's got a burly, smelly guard here, a burly, smelly guard there. He's got guards on the doors, guards on the gates. There's no way he is going anywhere. And this is the day before his trial. And it was going to be a sham trial. They must have known that unless the Lord intervened somehow by giving him the right words to say, allowing him to spread testimony or do something else, then he was going to be killed. He was going to be martyred just like the fellow apostle James had been. And yet, Peter is fast asleep. And I don't just mean he's lightly dozing in his worry, because when the angel comes along and says, get up quickly, it says here, the angel struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. That word there for struck, it actually doesn't mean a tap on the shoulder. It means a proper wallop, like kicking him in the ribs. It's a word for a forceful strike. Peter is so at peace that he's conked out completely. Nothing's going to wake him up apart from an angel giving him a kick. I don't know about you, but I find that if I go past a speed camera, even if I know that I wasn't speeding, because obviously that never happens. Seriously, it never does. I can't sleep for a week. I worry and worry and worry. Oh, I'm sure I was doing this and I can't sleep. And that's just with a silly speed camera. Here's Peter, completely at peace, fast asleep, the night before he's possibly going to be killed. That is the kind of confidence in our salvation that we should have. The kind of hope in Christ's victory that nothing can move. The kind of peace in his power and contentment in his love and his grace alone that we should all be striving to have. Such confidence and hope and peace and contentment, knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord of all creation, that he died on a cross to forgive us our sins. He's taken our sin, he's taken our shame, he's taken our guilt, he's taken our deserved punishment and wrath, and he's killed it all on the cross. And he set us free. So whatever we face, whether it's a sham trial on trumped up charges, whether it's death itself, whether it's a speed camera you know you didn't go too fast past, we should have peace. As Christians, we should strive for this peace. And that's my first point. Strive for the peace and courage and contentment of James and Peter. No matter what you are facing in life at the moment, your struggles, your pains, what you're wrestling with, strive for that peace, that courage, and that contentment. And my second point is that we must pray earnestly. Prayer is all over the scriptures. Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made to God by the church. So earnest, in fact, that we find out in verse 12, this is in the very early hours of the morning, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, something like that. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So many names. Where many were gathered together and were praying. They were praying for Peter. Now, they probably weren't praying that he would be delivered miraculously by an angel over their doorstep. Because otherwise, when he showed up, they'd have gone, yes, prayer has been answered. They were probably praying that he'd be okay, that maybe he wouldn't get the death sentence, that if he did get the death sentence, that he'd get to proclaim the gospel boldly. Or he'd be given the wisdom to somehow do something with the time given to him. They don't seem to have been praying for him to be set free in that way. But whatever their prayer was, it was, in verse 5, earnest prayer. And that word in the original Greek means literally stretched out. It's prayer that is stretching out towards God. And that really speaks of two things. It's a long reach. You're really stretching out. You're endlessly, ceaselessly, persistently trying to get higher as you reach out towards God in prayer. And it implies effort, real effort. When I wake up in the morning and my dog, who's very lazy, finally gets off the bed, she does this thing where she stretches her back and then she stretches one leg and she stretches another and she's fine. I get out of bed and I have to spend about 20 minutes stretching, groaning and complaining the whole time. It takes effort to really stretch yourself out to the full extent that your body can go. That means that when we pray, when we stretch out, we need to stretch out to God in prayer with passion. You've got to mean it when you pray. And then we reach out for something that we desire, like a kid reaching out for candy on the top of a cupboard when they're stood on three chairs wobbling around. Reaching out with desire. Or we're reaching out for something that we absolutely must have if we're to survive. And it's just out of reach and we're stretching out as far as we can. Do we here in North Ferriby, do I, if I ask myself this, really stretch out in prayer day by day? Do I have that zeal and that fire to really stretch out in prayer and place my hand on the throne of grace? It's hard. It's really hard to pray so desperately in this country because it doesn't seem like our lives or our friends' lives are on the line due to persecution. We're not expecting at the moment to be rounded up as Christians and thrown into a gulag. We're not expecting to be killed for our faith, even though millions around the world are. But our desperation should be here for an even harsher thing, for an even more important thing. Our friends and family who don't believe. Because they're not facing a death sentence in this life. They're facing an eternal death sentence for not accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. If we want to see our friends and our family in heaven with joy overflowing and not in hell, we need to pray desperately, earnestly for their salvation. So, pray earnestly, stretching out ceaselessly to God and seek supernatural peace in your life, whatever struggles you might be facing. And thirdly, and kind of finally, we've got a little added on section for free. Recognize that God is sovereign. God is king. God is in charge of all things. And keep the faith no matter what. God miraculously delivered Peter from death. An angel appeared in bright light. Those burly, smelly guards didn't wake up. The chains broke. And he just walked out of prison. The doors opened for him. And then the angel disappeared. And when we read this passage, we focus so much on the story of Peter and how he went round to a house and bless her, Rhoda, she was so excited it was Paul. She left him at the door knocking and no one believed it was him. It's a great, great story. But what about James? Were they not praying earnestly for James? And yet James was killed by the sword, along with many other believers. Can we truly praise God that he saved Peter and praise God just as much that he allowed in his great sovereign will and goodness for James to be martyred? It's easy to give praise when things go how we'd like them to, but can we give praise and glory when miraculous deliverance doesn't come? In our prayer life, don't forget about James, because his story is just as glorious and just as great as Peter's. We need that peace that I spoke of at first to accept and submit however God answers our prayers. And we see this so well displayed in Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, of course, with two of his friends, were over in Babylon. They were in exile with King Nebuchadnezzar. Where are we? Verse 16, chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three great names. This is, of course, Daniel and his friends. They were given new names, new Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had built this huge golden statue of himself and told everyone to worship that statue, to break the first two commandments of the Ten Commandments. And of course, Daniel and his friends were going to say, no, we won't. And so King Nebuchadnezzar said, right, if anyone does not bow down to this statue, I will throw you into a fiery furnace and watch you burn. And this is how they responded. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Well, that's a bold statement. If this be so, that they would be thrown into the fire, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Confident that God is not only able, but he will. They're praying expectantly that God will deliver them. And then verse 18. But if not, if God doesn't save us, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They were going to praise God and obey him and submit to him if they saved them in the fiery furnace. And if God did not, they had that supernatural peace. Can we pray in the same way? Lord, would you aid me in this? Would you deliver me from this? But if not, I will still serve you. I will still honor you. I will still praise you. I will still love you and give my life to you in all that I am. Would the Lord give us, saints here today, that faith? So, have courage. The courage of Peter and James, that peace that they had. Pray earnestly, reaching out, stretching out zealously with passion, but accepting that God will do what he wills, and he is in charge, and whatever he does, however he answers your prayer, it is good, and it is just, and it is wise. And would we have the grace to submit and praise him still? That's the core of our passage today. But I do want to add a little aside on the end. I've only gone for 18 minutes, so, you know, we're doing well by my standards. I want to add a little aside about angels, because there's angels in this passage. You've got the angel who shows up in the prison cell, and then you've got this fascinating little phrase. When the servant girl Rhoda answers the door, she recognizes Peter's voice, and she runs back to those who are praying, and she says, Peter's standing at the gate. And they say, you're out of your mind. But she kept on insisting it was so. And so they kept saying, it's his angel. What does that mean? Well, there was a common belief at the time among the Jews that every person had an angel who looked like them and sounded like them. Not that that's creepy. They had their own angel who looked like them and kept watch over them and sounded like them. So they presumed this must be Peter's angel. Of course, you've got that passage in Mark's gospel where Jesus refers to little children and their angels. Don't offend the little children because of their angels. This idea maybe of something of a guardian angel, I don't think it's quite fleshed out that far in Scripture. But angels are all over the book of Acts, acting as messengers, acting as guardians, acting as protectors. They're all over the book of Revelation. They're in the Gospels ministering to Jesus. They're there in the garden. They're there at the tomb. Angels are everywhere. But notice in Scripture that every time someone addresses an angel and gives that angel any honor and any praise, or bows down to them, or prays to them, or asks them to do something for them in that way, the angel's like, whoa, first two commandments, worship God alone, pray to God alone. I'm just a mediator, I'm just a servant. I might have awesome wings and all of this, but I'm just a servant. I'm just a soldier in the armies of heaven. Always direct your prayer, your hope, your passion, your zeal, your worship to Jesus Christ, the Father and the Spirit alone. I don't know how common it is here in North Ferriby, but particularly in Saltburn, and I see it in Hull, and I see it in other places. The rise of spiritualism and crystal healing and all of these alternative things. And often you see things about angels and how to connect with your angel and how to reach your angel and how to pray or speak so that angels will help you in this and angels will watch you in that. Stay away from anything like that. At best, it's a hoax. At worst, it's something spiritually dangerous. Angels are real and they act in the world today. Billy Graham, in a book of his on angels, recounts an awesome story of missionaries in the jungles in South America. They'd set up a small medicine outpost. It was a couple, man and a woman, and they were there in this place spreading the gospel. And the local chief got his tribe together and said, right, we're going to kill them. And so they were there all night praying that this wouldn't happen. And the tribesmen came with their weapons and surrounded the hut. And they stayed there all night, never going in. And then they left. And a year or so later, after God had done great things and brought mass conversion and revival to those places, the minister and the wife, they spoke to the chief and said, what happened that night? Why didn't you kill us there and then? You just stood at the edge. And they said, well, you had an army. And they were like, it was just us. But those tribal warriors saw warriors in bright armor and weapons stood around this hut. And they knew they couldn't approach. And so they left. And if you read revivals in Scotland or Wales or Uganda or wherever it might be, angels do crop up doing miraculous things. But people never asked the angels to do that. They asked God to provide for them. And sometimes God did. And sometimes missionaries are killed. And whatever happens, can we praise God that his will is done. So, that aside over, let's close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you delivered Peter from death at the hand of Herod. And we thank you so much that you gave James to declare your truth and his confidence in you and be martyred for your glory, to lead by example and have that great honor. Would you give us that peace that allowed Peter to be fast asleep before his trial? Would you help us, Lord, to have the zeal and passion and urgency to pray, stretching out to you? And would you give us a humility and peace and contentment to submit and accept whatever you do in response to our prayers and say, Lord, you are good. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.